Thank you for the worship team, Lord, beautiful worship. And thank you for the songs that we can sing, and more than the songs, the truth that they have, that we're free. Death has been arrested, and we have life in you, Lord. Thank you. Eternal life. Thank you. Help us to see that in our lives. Help us to live through it, live from it, I say. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen. Amen. We're going to continue our discussion or teaching or preaching or talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And I think Pedro, in his explanation of his prayer there, said it perfectly. He loves to worship, and he loves to lead us in worship, and he does a good job, doesn't he? He's gifted. Yeah, he is. He has a gift, and Sadie also has a gift, and Sal has a gift to bring the whole thing together. Wesley has a gift to lead the family that God has given him. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? We're going to talk about, the topic is the ministerial gifts, the gifts of ministry. And there's eight of them. And we can give the names and we'll give the references to them, but I have a different idea. Maybe at the end we'll go through the names and define them quickly. But first, if you can turn with me. Okay, where should we go? Okay. We're going to be all over. Okay. So Ephesians 4, the team up in the booth is going to be looking at me because I didn't give them any of these verses, but it's okay. They're quick. Ephesians 4:12. And this is where we've spoken about this, right? Ephesians 4:11 says that the pastor teacher is gifted for, here in chapter 12, to equip the saints. And the saints are equipped for what? For the work of the ministry. Right? For the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. The work of the ministry. We here at Greater Grace don't like this word work associated with our faith. And we say, hey, don't bring any of that legalism in here. But actually, when you see the church function and when you see what happens on a Sunday morning and then throughout the week in our ministries and in our reaching people, there's a lot of work that happens, isn't there? There's a lot of work. Ashley works and she does a lot communicating and coordinating. Adam has done a lot of work with our infrastructure here. And that you see a lot of work happening. So this is what we're talking about, the work of the ministry. And it's not the work of pleasing people. It's not the work of making a group of friends, although that happens. It's not the work of constructing a social life for a group of people, but it's the work of the ministry. And this is the task that's been given to the church. And in it is all of that stuff, right? Our social life, our friendships, our things happen, right? Connections happen in the church, but the purpose of it is the work of the ministry. So that's that. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We have something. What do we have? Colossians 1:27, Paul would say, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that we have a treasure in us. We are the earthen vessels. Throughout the Old Testament, and especially with Jeremiah and his prophecies, he talked about vessels, cisterns, water pots, and wells, and vessels that hold water, vessels that make contact with the world, but have something different inside of them. We have a treasure in our earthen vessels. We're just like a old clay pot. Here we are. Some of us lost the handle. Some of us are a little chipped around the brim, leaking a little bit, but that's okay. All right, it's okay. Brain cells are leaking out. No, we're okay. But we are an earthen vessel. And okay. Has anybody seen the documentary, the movie Answers in or Is Genesis History? I'm sorry. Is Genesis History? It's a great documentary on YouTube. Pastor Doug, I hope you say yes because you're the one that forwarded it to me. Right. Yeah. And it's fantastic. Honestly, I think the best presentation I've seen on creation, young earth, flood, the whole thing. Fantastic on Genesis 1 through 11. So good. But there's one part in there. I'm not sure if it's in the actual movie or if it's in one of the bonus clips where he's speaking to a anthropologist about the Tower of Babel. And how can you trace the movement of people groups away from the Tower of Babel? Right? And this guy has come. He said, no, this is where it was. And I'll tell you why. Because there was certain pottery that is found all over this region in every direction from the Tower of Babel. But it's one design of pottery that is particular to one group of people. But it's been found in every direction, north, south, east, and west, from this one point. Like there's a point, and then a movement away from it, and they're able to say it that he is able to say, in his opinion, this is where the Tower of Babel was, and this expansion away from the tower is traced by this pottery. Isn't that amazing? I was fascinated by it. I had to watch it like four times, and I think I got it. Right? And then he had a piece of pottery that he found in the Ur of the Chaldees that would have been in the time of Abraham. And you're looking at this piece of pottery and thinking, oh my gosh, like the time is right. Imagine if that was Abraham's like bedtime water cup or something that sat in his bed. Like how wild is that? That there is these pieces of pottery. We are the pottery. We are the earthen vessels that are on this world right now. And we have something inside of us. We have a treasure. And the work of the ministry is distributing that treasure to other people. And the burden that God has put on us is to communicate the gospel and make disciples in His name. It's another word we don't like so much, right? Burden. Burden. Right? We say, no. In Acts chapter 15, verse 10, there's a burden that the fathers couldn't bear, and we're not going to put those on the Gentile believers. That's ridiculous. No burdens. What about when Christ said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and come learn of me, take my yoke upon you, because my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. That there is a burden put on the church. There is a burden put on the pastor. And there is a burden put on the gifted people in the church, which, by the way, is everybody. Everybody has a gift. And there is a burden put on us. Have you felt it? Have you looked out at the world we're living in, where there is explosions in Beirut. Belarus is being torn apart by rioting, right? There are things happening everywhere. Our country is being torn apart and being attacked very keenly and with precision. And we look out at the world and do you have a burden for the world? Do you have a burden for people who are making decisions with terrible information? Do you have a burden for people who are looking and really attempting with all the sincerity that they have to live a good life, but they have nothing good to live it by? Is there a burden in your heart? The issue of abortion, right? The issue of abortion in our country is something that needs to be repented of. It does. And I read something this week about it, and oh man, there's a burden on my heart. How could it be? How could it be that we could so easily give that the names and the terms that we give it and move it away from the conscience and have it be so easy. Right? But do we have a burden? Where does that burden come from? That burden comes from the Lord. And He has given it to us because we have a treasure to communicate to people. And that treasure is not just like the little prize you get after you go to the dentist. Right? Like, it's not just this little gumball or a bouncy ball or whatever. But it is the thing, the information, the knowledge, the wisdom that can change our life. And the attempts that we make to live without the knowledge of God is frustrating. The book of Ecclesiastes will show you. Solomon had the best resources to live the best life. And what conclusion did he come to? Vanity. Vanity. Oh, vanity of vanities. Right? Not just empty. But the emptiness of emptiness, the void of void, like there is no more like discouraging term that you can find. That's what the world has. But we have a treasure in this earthen vessel. And Christ told us not to put it under a bushel, not to put our light under a basket and be ashamed of it or reserve it for something. But He said, get up to the high place of the city, get up to the top of the mountain and let it shine. Because by that light, people can be changed. By that light, people can find the information and the knowledge and the wisdom to live this life, to raise their families, to love their wives, to love their husbands, to lead their children in some kind of truth. Whoa, whoa, truth. Easy now. Truth. What is that? If we talk about truth, that means we could say that something is right and something is wrong. How dare you in this time, in this world, say that something is wrong? Ooh, we're all right. No, I'm sorry. Okay, now I'm getting on something else. Anyway, we are working through this burden that is on our hearts. And we are working in it, and we are called to work with it, but not by our own strength, not by our own wisdom, not by our own ability, but by His gifts. We are ambassadors. Remember of 2 Corinthians 5:20? We are ambassadors. And remember the verse that came after that? As though Christ was pleading through us. Wow. That God is pleading through us to the world. That's a humbling thought. As though that we have a burden and we have a conviction and we have a desire to communicate it because it's as though God is pleading through us. That I naturally could avoid people. I could avoid confrontation. I could avoid a discussion about religion or spirituality or truth. But there's a burden placed in my heart, and I find that I could pipe up and I could instead say, no, there is truth. Or no, there is hope. Or no, there is light. The world is complaining. Isn't it true? I mean, on the large scale, everything is a complaint. But also on the smallest scale, wherever you meet people, ah, it's hot today, isn't it? Yeah, hot today. Yeah, yeah. Oh, man, I can't wait till it cools off. Oh, man, it's cold today. I can't wait till it warms up. Man. Huh? Alessandra. No. No, but I'm just saying as like a little illustration of the discontent in the heart of people. Right? But we have a burden. And we have been given gifts for this work. We're given gifts for this work so it can continue. We're given gifts for this work so it will glorify God. And we are given gifts for this work so that people will be led to Christ. A lot of times, if I want to be right, I can engage in an argument and I can be right about something. Right? Isn't that good? I want to be right. I want to prove to somebody else that I'm right. Does that glorify God? Could, but generally no. we have been given gifts so that we can communicate that, but also glorify God. Isn't that necessary? Because we're called to engage with a culture and engage with a world that we don't know everybody and we don't know everything. We don't know all the relationships. We don't know all the little triggers that will make them go this way or that. That's why God gives us gifts, so that we can glorify Him and direct people to Christ by our communication. The burden that He gives us doesn't break our backs, but instead the burden that He gives us fuels us. It fuels the fire within us, and it sets us like a flint in His work. Generally, we don't want a burden, and the burdens that we have are heavy, like in Matthew 11:28-29, the weak and heavy laden, the ones that are bending underneath the weight of the burden because it is so heavy. But Christ says, the burden that I give to you, it's light, because it's His treasure. And if you read the story of these missionaries in years past and current missionaries on the field, and you see that there is a fire in them, and there is like a disregard for some things in a good sense because they are consumed by the work and the burden that God has given them. Missionaries overseas, missionaries in Africa like the Armins, missionaries in Nepal like the Posts, and all the other missionaries that we know, but also missionaries here in our area and in our church and in this room right now. Amen. We are missionaries, and there is a burden and there is a fire that is consuming us. And it moves us away from, in a sense, it moves us outside of the little earthen vessel and the things that concern the earthen vessel, where we're so consumed about what it looks like. I'm a fool for Christ. Pastor Cliff Vincent preached a message in Zambia in 2006, and I remember it. I'm a fool. I'm a fool. This is the whole message. I'm a fool for Christ. And by the foolishness of preaching, people are made wise. And I said, oh man, I want to live like that guy. Pastor Cliff Vincent, I want to live like him. There is something consuming him, a burden from the Lord. Well, let's look back. Let's try this. We'll see if it works. And if this goes downhill from here, it's okay. But turn with me to Numbers chapter 4. Numbers chapter 4, this is, he's talking about the Levites. He's taking a census of the Levites, the ones who would be in service to the Lord. Right? They didn't have a territory. They didn't have in the camp, and at this point in the camp in the desert, they camped out near the tabernacle. Like, they didn't have a designation in the ranks, but they were there. They didn't have a job. They didn't have a field. They didn't have a crop once they moved into the promised land, but they had service before God. And this was their inheritance. But look, it says, verse 46, all who were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses, Aaron, and the leaders of Israel numbered by their families and by their fathers' houses, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old. Ooh. Everyone who came to do the work of service and the work of bearing burdens in the tabernacle of meeting. These were numbered and were 8,580 men. What were they there to do? To do the work of service. The work of service and the work of bearing burdens in the tabernacle. There are sacrifices coming. There are grain offerings being made. There's, the ashes need to be cleared. Like, all of this stuff is happening. There's a lot of work in the production of the temple. In the production of the religion, in a sense, in the process of worship. And these men were there for it. Okay? Now, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles 7. This is Solomon dedicating the temple. There is the tabernacle, and there in the tabernacle there are vessels, aren't they? These guys, these men are vessels of service. They are vessels to bear a burden, and they are numbered 8,580 of them, and their life is there in the tabernacle. And now here we see a little blip that Solomon is dedicating the temple. Verse 6, the priest attended to their services. That's the same guys, maybe. I mean, not the same, hundreds of years later. But the lineage is there, the Levites are there, the service is there, the framework is there for them to work the operations of the temple. The Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which King David had made to praise the Lord, saying, for his mercy endures forever. Whenever David offered praise by their ministry, the priests sounded trumpets opposite them while all Israel stood. David offered praise by their ministry. David, the prolific writer, right, the sweet psalmist of Israel, he had the words, he was gifted. He was moved by the Holy Spirit. He wrote Psalms that are amazing. Psalm 22 about Christ on the cross. Psalm 23, the cry of the human heart, O Lord, you are my shepherd. David wrote these things. But by the ministry of the musicians, the praise was offered. David offered praise by their ministry. The vessels being in the place where God had called them with the equipment God had given them and the gifts that God had given them did what God gave them to do. And by it, David's Psalms turned into praise before the whole congregation. And the Psalms are amazing that there are certain Psalms sang at different feasts and they are ascending and they are descending. And there's an amazing structure of praise in the Psalms. And the instruments that are given to it are important. They are vessels. They are vessels. Also, you see in the temple that there are the vessels of worship, they call them. The vessels of the tabernacle. And they are there. Where are they? Exodus 40. Okay, the vessels, right? The vessels, you have numbers, you have the Levites, the priests, the vessels of that bear the burden. And then you have the Levites in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 singing, and by their ministry, David offered praise. And then you have these vessels in the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 40. Verse 4, you have the table. Of course, you have the ark. You have the table, the showbread. You have the lampstand and its lamps. Verse 5, you have the altar of gold for the incense. Verse 6, you have the altar of the burnt offering. You have the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and there's water in it. And you have all the utensils. Look at verse 9. And you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and you shall hallow it and all its utensils, and it shall be holy. Utensils, right? Utensils for worship. Okay. All right. Now, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. The author of Hebrews is filling in the whole structure of the Jewish religion with Christ. That's what's happening. There is a system, and everything has an explanation in Christ. That's it. And he's talking about the blood in chapter 9, the blood of bulls and goats. What good is the blood of bulls and goats? All right, basically, that's what he's saying. Because the worth of it is seen that it's offered every day or it's offered every year, and it doesn't do anything to the conscience. But there's a better blood, the blood of Christ, and it's shed for us. But look what happens when Moses... Verse 19, when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, that is like in Exodus chapter 40, before they dedicated the tabernacle and the fire moved in, the presence of the Lord, the Shekinah glory moved in to the tabernacle. Moses is doing this. Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, and he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop. Hyssop is like a branch that looks like a paintbrush. And he sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled the blood, sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry. According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. The vessels of ministry, okay? The vessels of ministry are sprinkled with the blood. You and I are earthen vessels, and we are gifted for ministry, and we have been washed in the blood of Christ, which goes so much further than these vessels. It goes so much further than an earthen vessel or a clay pot could ever go. Or like these dusty bag of bones that we're walking around in. Like they are limited, but then they are washed in the blood and they are anointed and they are put into service. And by our service and by our ministry, praise is offered to God and He is glorified and He is made visible in a world that is stumbling around in every step they take. And with this anointing comes the burden, because our eyes are opened and we say, "Oh my gosh," like the guy in John chapter 9, "I was blind once, but now I see." He saw more than physically, right? Of course, that is the healing there, but he is challenging the Pharisees later on. "You guys are blind. I can see something different. Spiritually, I see." Our eyes are open to the truth. Our eyes are open to the presence of God. And then we realize something about ourselves, that we have been changed. And that, isn't it interesting? When you go back to the earthen things that you did and you see the difference in your life, right? Maybe at some point you don't know like anything is really changing in you. You don't feel a real difference. But then you go back to a place where you had been, or you go back to a conversation you easily had, or you go back to a group of people or whatever it is, and you see the difference in yourself. Can it be at that point you say, "I think I am different. I am a vessel of ministry. I don't want to be a vessel of destruction. I don't want to be a vessel of depravity. I don't want to be a vessel of vanity. I want to be a vessel of ministry, washed in the blood and able to communicate something to a lost and dying world." We have these gifts. We have them. And we see them introduced in the beginning. Like Moses is introducing, he's anointing the priests and he's saying that it's different. Of course, it's different. It's based on lineage. But we could say our lineage is in Christ, and through Him we are royal priests. It's the same but very different. And in our royal priesthood, we are given gifts. And nobody is less of a priest than anybody else. Isn't that amazing? Hallelujah. We are royal priests, every one of us. And we have been given a ministry. We are vessels of ministry to communicate this gospel sprinkled in the blood. And if you read from that point on, like from that point on in the book of Hebrews, you see some encouragements to the body of Christ and to the congregation. And great reminders, right? Verse 19, chapter 10, verse 19 says, Therefore, based on all this, having boldness to enter the holiest of holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, we are no longer old vessels. But now, verse 24, let us consider one another. Let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. Hey! I'm saved by grace, not by works. Don't talk about that good works stuff. No. Stir it up. Stir up the burden that God has put on you. Be reminded of it. Don't put it away and say, no, I am saved and I am supposed to just enjoy my life until I get to the finish line. No, you are saved so that you can make a difference where you are. And He has put a burden on you that is not legalistic, it is not hard, it is not heavy, but it is consuming, and He will move you in it. I am amazed when you read the stories of men like Hudson Taylor, and like D.L. Moody and these guys, and oh my goodness, they had a burden. C.T. Studd, what a name. What's up, Studd, right? C.T. Studd, wealth. Right, wealth, every opportunity possible, inheritance, like a good land. He gave it all away. He gave it all away. And he went in poverty on the mission field for his entire life. Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor had nothing. And whenever he had something, he gave it away. He was amazing. And he never asked for anything. That was his thing. He knew God had called him to the ministry. He knew God had called him to China. He knew he was going to be a missionary and a vessel of ministry. And he said very early on while he was still working in London, he said, God, I know you have called me to China. I know I am going to go to China. I know it's going to be difficult, but I know you're going to provide. So I'm going to live right now in London where I have opportunity and privilege. I'm going to live right now depending on you like I'll depend on you in China. I won't ask for anything. He never asked for money. Even when his boss owed him money, he wouldn't ask. He said, God, I want you to put it on my boss to pay me. And it came to a point where he really needed it. He really needed it. And God provided. But it's the attitude of it. It's not the story, right? But you know what I mean? It's not the statement made, but it's the being moved by God into the statements and into the life that he lived. Right? Okay. Vessels of ministry. So here's the, we'll go through. There's eight gifts of ministry. Pedro's already yawning, so buckle up. Right? No, I'm just kidding. I just looked at the right time. Right? Eight gifts for ministry, for the work of the ministry. These gifts are given for the work of the ministry. Faith. Faith, 1 Corinthians 12:9. Faith, not saving faith. Everybody has faith. Every human being has faith. And it is up to you, your will, and how you will invest that faith. What will you put that faith in? And when we put our faith in Christ, that is saving faith. But this faith is different. This faith is for the work of the ministry. And have you ever met somebody like this that just have an unbelievable confidence in God? And you say that don't worry. Oh, believe God. Believe. It's amazing. It's a specific, like a divine enablement to believe God for things. George Mueller in London, right, in England, orphans, contemporary of Hudson Taylor and Charles Spurgeon. Actually, George Mueller supported Hudson Taylor on the mission field. That's how much Hudson Taylor never asked for money. There was a poor orphanage owner that supported him, right? It's like double layer all God. The guy who was supporting him didn't have any money. Right? But George Mueller, he didn't have anything, and he had the responsibility of these children that God had put in his care. He said in his heart he wanted to be a missionary, but he knew God had called him to take care of orphans. That's why he supported Hudson Taylor, so that he could be still participating in foreign missions. Right? There's no milk in the orphanage. We have no food. What are we going to do? There's no food. Knock on the door. Milk truck just broke down outside. We don't know what to do with the milk. Can we give it to you? Right? He's like, yep, just like we planned. Come on in. Right? We got milk. Right? Bread truck breaks down out front. What are we going to do with all this bread? Well, we'll give it to George. Okay. God provides. But he had faith. Look, there's a room full of 80 orphans in the staff, and he told them this. He said, send them to the dining room. What are we going to do, George? There's no food. It's dinner time. Send them to the dining room. They all get there. They get their fork and knife out, and they start banging on the table. We want beef. We want beef, right? And there's nothing. But then there's a knock on the door, and there's a provision. Right? faith. Send them to the cafeteria. Yeah. We would say, send them into the streets. Go tell them to get whatever they can get. Right? No, send them to the place where God will provide a meal for them. Faith. Billy Graham also had this in his crusades. He said in 1957, he was doing a crusade in New York City. They started at Madison Square Garden, and then they went to Yankee Stadium. And it was amazing, amazing revival. And he said in his heart, it's not done. God told him, it's not done. You're not done in New York City. And he said, but I can't go back to Madison Square Garden after being in Yankee Stadium because, you know, all this stuff. And he's debating it all. And he called Cliff Burrows, and Cliff said, no, we're not done either. And they had confirmation, and then they stayed another 10 weeks. And they ended up doing a crusade in Times Square, like the biggest stage in the world. 75,000 people get saved in that time. He heard from God. He had faith. It's amazing. Another gift, number two, helps. Helps. 1 Corinthians 12:8 helps. This is the only time that this word is used in the Bible. The only time. A helper, a reliever. It means somebody who supports, somebody who does helpful things. It's an ability to be available to help others in any way that they can. It's a great gift. I could say we have a lot. That gift is present in our body multiple times, multiple people, just available to help. Why are you doing this? Because God has given a gift to even care. Right? It's not just to be there, but it's to be there with the right attitude. To say, hey, what, how far does that couch need to go? Right? Three flights of stairs, hallelujah, let's go. Right? Man. Yeah. But it's special. It's given to the church for what? For the work of the ministry. It's given to a vessel of ministry so that that vessel can glorify God in the body of Christ and support the body of Christ. And then also be a light to show what it looks like to really love people. Number three, discerning of spirits. This is where somebody is able to make clear judgment or discrimination of others. It's in grace, right? I use the word judgment, right, and discrimination. But discernment, it means to judge. It does. But it's not to judge to put people down. It's not to judge, to evaluate, but it's to discern needs, right? Discern the needs of people, discern that people need encouragement. Imagine that. Have you ever had it in your heart like, man, I should just go tell that person that I love them, even though I don't know them and it might be weird. Or just to encourage someone in the body of Christ. Discerning. God gives us discernment on how to be, how to communicate, how to approach. There is need for discernment to approach issues of like division, right? If there is discontentment, there is conflict. I need discernment on how to manage the situation or how to present the need to people, right? I need discernment. I need discernment on how to say things. We said that last week. I remember saying it. How to say things is a big difference. You can say the same sentence to people if you say it in two different ways. It makes a world of difference, right? Discernment. We can discern attitudes. We can discern the premises that people have. What foundation, what premise or what supposition do you have in this? In evangelism, it's important to understand what people, the premise that people are starting from, because that makes a big difference, right? And that can come. God can give you the discernment for that. You can discern brokenness. You can discern how broken somebody is, or if somebody is broken and if they just need to be loved. You can discern somebody's need for love, somebody's need for grace. It's given so the church can accurately meet people's needs, right? Spiritually, right? So that we can accurately meet people's needs spiritually. It's important. But also, the gift of discernment is important in the body of Christ because there are wolves, Remember Paul, he said it in the book of Acts, there will be grievous wolves who will come among you, not sparing the flock. And if there isn't discernment on the approach of the wolf, what happens to the sheep? Not good. Lamb chops, right? Not good. We need discernment on a wolf being present. And I've seen, traveled with Pastor Shibeli a little bit, and I've seen it. And I, one guy came and he said something. I said, whoa. Just wham, right at him. I said, whoa. And then I saw why. And it was wisdom. It was necessary. This is done quietly, and it's done honoring people, right? The gift of discernment honors people. It doesn't expose people. Love covers a multitude of sin. Love covers, right? The gift of discernment doesn't expose, it doesn't humiliate, but actually it encourages, it honors, it's gracious, it leads people to Christ, and the purpose of it is to edify and protect the body of Christ. Number four, governments. Governments. Oh, don't get started on governments. No. In the church, we have a government in the church. 1 Corinthians 12:28. There needs to be direction. Somebody needs to be steering the ship. Otherwise, it floats into things. Pastor Doug's description of Pastor Morrison, I loved it, and I'll never forget it, and I'll model it, hopefully, is that he never led the church into trends. Like whatever the latest trend was in the church, whatever churches were doing. Maybe there were times when he did them, but he did them because he was led to do them. But just because it's happening in Christianity doesn't mean that it has to be happening in the church. And the government of the church is there to lead in direct. Also, it goes with this next one, number five, administration. Romans 12:7, administration. This is really the activity of serving. It's the position of a servant to love and serve others, but also to execute the plans, to be efficient in organization and delegation and in managing the abilities and resources of the church. We need administration. It's necessary, isn't it? Man, even more and more as we see the day approaching, we need administration. No, we need it. And it's, especially in the, with the sense that we give to the church, right? Money is given to the church and people are giving it to God. And now that money, those resources are held by the government and the administration of the church. And we want those men to be, and women to be gifted by God in how to apply those funds. Right? Not flippantly, right? Not luxuriously. We're not doing this for filthy lucre, but we're doing it to advance the kingdom of God. And that's a big thing. And that's why there needs to be a gift. So it's done well. And it's done to the glory of God. Number six, giving. Right? Giving. This is a great gift. And I was thinking about the gift of giving, that the gift of giving is not based on what you have. It's not based on how much you have, but it's based on how you give and what you give. And what conclusion brought you to giving. Remember the story in Mark chapter 12? The widow's mites? The widow, right? There, Jesus is actually watching people give. And there are some people are walking over there with the Brinks truck and they're saying, back it up, yep, just dump the whole thing in there, yeah, all of it. You know? And then there's the lady who comes and it says that she was moved. She was moved to give. And it says out of her poverty. She gave out of her poverty. How much did she give? Everything she had. How much was it? It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. And it actually does say it. Two pennies. Two pennies. Two little copper coins that make up one coin. As she gave it all, and Jesus saw it and he was moved by it. And now she is here in the Bible for us to read and to appreciate. What does he say about the guy with the Brinks truck? He's like, whatever. I don't care. Don't give out of what you have, right? But give out of what God has moved you to give. It's not a gift of having. That's it, right? The gift of giving is not a gift of having, but it's a gift of giving. And you can give and give. And we see this in the church. And a lot of times when there is a call or for a need, a lot of people respond. And a lot of people who are very quick to respond are people who don't always have much. It's beautiful. But they have a gift to give. But also, some who have give. Hallelujah. And could it be that because they give, they have? We're not saying that there's an equation. I don't do my math and okay, here's my tithe. Okay, so my return on my tithe will be this. He'll give me this. And then I'm going to give a little bit more because, you know, look at me. I'm being generous. And how much return are you going to give me on? No. Trust me, the return will be there in eternity. It'll be there. And there will be a time where everything will be tried with fire. Wood, hay, and stubble is going to go up in smoke. And it could be that the much, I don't want to discourage you from giving much, that's not what I'm saying, right? But it's the attitude that's given. I don't want to, Pastor Belly says it, I don't want to have a gas mask at the Bema seat, right? Where everything I did goes up in smoke. I want to see things there. So giving is a beautiful gift. We see it in, where does it say, in 2 Corinthians 9, that God loves a cheerful giver. We give that way. And it's amazing to see how it goes. Romans 12:8, it says to give with simplicity. Number 7, leadership. Romans 12:8 says those who lead, lead with diligence. Leadership without consistency leads nowhere. There you go. Like if there is leadership that is inconsistent, then nobody goes anywhere. But if there is a consistency and diligence in what God has given me to do, then there is motion happening. You get the wheels turning. I read the book Scrappy Church by Tim Rainer. It's a great book. And he said this, that there could be that a church is stagnant, but then the pastor has it on his heart and he's on fire and he's ready for things to get moving. And then he goes, he brings it to the body and it's like, right? And he stares at this machine for 3 years. For 3 years, this pastor prayed that the church would get moving in the vision. And he was consistent and he was faithful in his leadership to keep going with it. And then years later, boom, whoa, and they were moving. And they were moving in gospel activity. And it's a great testimony. But if you are in leadership, are you diligent in your leadership? And are you consistent in what God has given you to do? We could be in leadership and we could look around and be like, man, no one cares. Well, I'll scrap that plan. Or you're going to say, no, God has given me this, and we continue. Some of the worst, there have been negative testimonies of Christianity because of inconsistency. I went somewhere once and I said, we'd be interested in doing a Bible study, and the guy said, no thanks. We have guys come in here and they want to do Bible studies, they come for 2 weeks and then it's over. And then we got to figure out the schedule again, and then somebody else 2 weeks later and it's over. It's, you know, I don't know what they expect. The guy said, I don't know what they expect. It's not a Billy Graham crusade, but there are people here, right? And if you can be consistent in it. So I guess I should go back and maybe he was saying, if you consistently come and say hi, maybe it just dawned on me. He was testing me. And I failed. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, man. Leading because of the gift you were given, not because of who is following you. Christ is glorified in the ministry when there is diligence. It's motivated by love and it's established in grace. Yeah, right? Isn't that good? And then people will be following you because you have a vision in Christ. And then the last one, number 8, mercy. Romans 12:8, mercy with cheerfulness. In the Beatitudes, it says those who are merciful will obtain mercy. This is something that is given to me by God, to be merciful to people. There are attributes of God that can be communicated through me. There are attributes of God that cannot be communicated to me. I cannot be omnipresent. I cannot be all-knowing or omnibenevolent, all of these things. There are attributes of God that will not be communicated to the believer. But then there are attributes of God that can be communicated to the believer. That God is mercy. God is love. God is gracious. And I can find that through God in me, through the treasure in earthen vessels, I can be merciful. I can be gracious. I can love like Christ loves. This is, and mercy is one of them, where I'm with cheerfulness. Imagine being merciful with guilt, with guilt trips. I'm going to be merciful to you this time, Pastor Doug, but next time I'm going to remind you, right? This time, do you remember how merciful I was to you last Tuesday, right? We bring it up over and over again. It's not, no, but with cheerfulness. And where does that cheerfulness come from? It comes from understanding how merciful God has been to me. And then I now have the freedom to be merciful to people because I am free myself. So these are the gifts that are given for ministry. We are the vessels of ministry, and we have these gifts, and we have the freedom to use them and to operate in them. And right now in the church, everything's different, everything's weird. And by the way, we are good, right? Meetings, Governor Baker reduced some of the meetings sizes to 25 and 50, but not for the church. So we're good, okay? And but does this block the gifts of God? Can a governor's order or a virus or a atmospheric activity block the gifts of God? No, because we have the treasure in earthen vessels. We've been sprinkled with the blood. We are vessels of ministry that have been sprinkled with the blood of Christ, and we have the freedom to minister. So let's do it with freedom. Right? Let's enjoy the fact that God has gifted us and He has put us in the ministry, like Paul said to Timothy. Yeah, you counted worthy and put into the ministry. Ooh, what a humbling thought. And then in Colossians, he says, fulfill the ministry that you were called to. So, amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for the gifts that you give. Thank you for the ministry that you've given us, Lord. Thank you. Help us, challenge us, provoke us, push us. Kick us in the butt and move us down the road if you need it, Lord. We need it. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.